Actually, we're here thanks to Barbara. She first came to Meridian Church in March. I was out of the country, and she came to see what's going on here and reconnected with Daniel and Jenny and found out that Al Figge, he worships in this church. And Al and I were actually in college together a century ago. I know you probably can't believe that because we no longer have equal amounts of hair, but it's true. And then Barbara went out after that service for lunch with Amanda and just felt a really warm welcome. When I got home, she goes, "Hey, we got to go back to that church down there on Meridian Street." And we haven't had a lot of opportunities because we do travel a lot, but every time we've come, we've had a very warm welcome. We've connected with people, and we're so privileged to be able to share with you this morning things that you know already, actually. I probably won't say anything new, and as Daniel said, Zach Duke is here today, and a lot of what I'm going to share I've learned through him and Big Life and other people that we've been privileged to work with. I don't know if this is going to work, but if not, Greg, let's go ahead and put up the first slide there with our scripture today, which is Luke 10, 1 to 12. It's a passage of scripture you've probably read before, and you've probably scratched your head and said, just what is Jesus telling us here? So we'll read it. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, your peace will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. And cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.'" There's a little more, I think. Maybe not. He goes on to say, "Woe to that town that doesn't receive you. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that town because they didn't hear your message." And So we're talking here about how to connect with our neighbors, how to be a part of what God's doing in the world by making connections with our neighbors. And this is really what the point of this passage of Scripture that Jesus is talking about. It's, as I say, kind of problematic because he says things that we're not really comfortable with in our modern day and age. How do you put this into the context of the 21st century? Well, I just want to break it down into four points. First of all, Jesus has a motive for what he tells the people here. And as he's looking out across the crowds of people that are following him and wanting to hear what he has to say, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So his motive in this passage is to prepare laborers for the harvest. It's kind of his pilot project. And there are 70 of his followers who are willing to accept this challenge to go out two by two to announce the kingdom. And he says to them, "Now I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." That had to be a real encouraging thing for them to hear. But it was the first time in history that people were out actually sharing the gospel message. And then his method, he said, "Don't take anything with you. No money, no luggage, not even an extra pair of shoes. And you got to say, what, Lord? Not even an overnight bag? Can't even take my toothbrush? That's, yuck, you know. But he's saying, I want you to travel light while you're doing this. And then he says, don't say hello to anybody on the road when you meet another person. And you think, whoa, that's pretty harsh. But actually, in the context of the Near East in that day and age, if you stopped to greet somebody, there was a whole protocol that you went through, and you had to give them kind of your life history, who's your father, who's your father's father, your father's father's father, life history and all this, and it took time. And he's giving them the idea of the urgency of their task. You know, don't waste your time while you're on the road, because I've already prepared the road for you. He gets to the mission of this sending, and we discover it's actually for those 70 people to discover persons of peace. You see, they were going to come to villages, and people were actually going to give them a welcome, like they were almost expecting them. And they said, when you find people like that, stick with them. If they invite you home to eat, eat whatever is set before you. Don't ask questions about what's on the table. And that's given rise to our missionary slogan, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. but understand that they were going out to Samaria and Galilee, which had Gentile populations, and they were all Jewish people, and so maybe somebody's going to invite them to a meal of pork chops. Well, Jesus said, that's okay. Eat what's set before you, because that is, hospitality is a meeting point between people. And you see, it's kind of a natural progression that Jesus is giving them here. And he says the medium for announcing the kingdom of God, because that's what they're doing, right? They're announcing the kingdom of God. He says the medium for announcing the kingdom of God effectively is to build relationships, friendships. Make friends with people and tell them about Jesus. Let me say that because it's the most important thing you're going to hear in this message today from this world-renowned speaker. I don't know where you got that, Daniel, but I appreciate it. But the most important thing from this passage is make friends with people and tell them about Jesus. In the evangelical church, we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? The best way to help people come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to have a personal relationship with them. That's how the early Christians did it. They made friends with people, and they told them about Jesus. Well, then you ask the question, did it work? Was it effective? Well, I want to show you another slide. Can we go on? Greg, and you're going to have to help me here with the clicker. Do you have another slide up there? Yeah. Go ahead. Let's see if it'll come up. It's not that one, but there we go. Okay, so let's look at the growth of Christianity. Starting in 0 AD, there were zero Christians then because Jesus had just come to earth. But at the end of his life, which was only 33 years in length, and now I have doubled that. I just turned 66. But imagine what Jesus did in 33 years. And two very important things he did was in the last week of his life. He died on the cross, and by his sacrifice, he reconciled us to God. He made it possible for God to forgive our sins so that we can enter into God's presence. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and didn't come back to life. He actually passed into a glorified life. And that was for two reasons, so that he proved that he was the Son of God, who he said he was all along, and also because then he conquered death. So you see, Christ conquered sin for us so we can be forgiven of our sins in this life, and he conquered death for us so that if we trust in him, we'll live eternally as well. At the 50 days after his resurrection came the day of Pentecost, when he poured out the Holy Spirit on 120 followers in the upper room and said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee until the ends of the earth." Well, what happened? By the end of the first century, those 120 believers had multiplied to 25,000. That's the estimate of the Christian church at the end of the first century. Could you click for me, Greg? Thanks. Well, the next two centuries, what happened? Christianity was marked by social ostracism. Christians were outcasts. They were a persecuted minority. They wouldn't obey the government of Rome and worship the emperor as God. So they were killed. They were mutilated. They were jailed. Terrible persecution. And if that wasn't enough, there was internal heresies, false prophets, false doctrines that they were constantly trying to answer, even in the days of the apostles. What happened to the growth of Christianity? Well, they went from 25,000 to 20 million. You can say amen if you want to. It's actually the period of church history when there was more multiplication of followers of Jesus Christ than any other period in history. And they did it by this strategy that Jesus taught them in Luke 10. They made friends with people and introduced them to Jesus. Imagine, no automobiles. Some people have said, why did Jesus come when he did? Why didn't he wait till at least we had television or radio? You know, there wasn't even printed books for another 1,000 years. I mean, how could they reach the world without the internet, Facebook? Well, that's because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and that was teaching us to multiply. Each of us as followers of Jesus have the privilege as well as the responsibility to reproduce ourselves, to make other followers of Jesus by making friends and introducing them to our Lord. Okay, so I just want to say, the world we live in today is a lot like the world that those people lived in the first three centuries. And I heard Larry Barnett on Thursday, he came to a church planning forum we had, and he repeated this. But if you look at Generation Z, well, those are the young people of today, they are a lot like the generation that Jesus talked about, faithless, wicked generation, he called them. Only 4% of young people today believe the Bible. 35% are atheists or agnostics. And yet, God is doing a move in our world like never before. Came across some research they did in the UK among Generation Z. They found, to their amazement, that 1 in 5 British young people describe themselves as active followers of Jesus. That's 20%. Now, caveat is that only 30% of them say they are active in a church, which says something to us as church leaders, but they do believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And Jimmy Dale, the Church of England National Youth Evangelism Officer, gave an interview to the Telegraph newspaper, and he said, "The perception has been that Christianity was much lower among British teens. There was disbelief among the team of researchers because it was so high. What is really exciting for us is that there is this warmth and openness that we are seeing among young people. They really are open to the faith." And we found this as well as we go around Latin America and talk to church planters. We were in Sao Paulo, Brazil, a while back, and we met some pop musicians that are planting churches in the favelas of Sao Paulo, the really depressed slums where there's lots of drugs and lots of crime. And they're doing it by offering music lessons. They say to the kids, we'll teach you how to play guitar or keyboard. Very popular thing. But they also, they said to us, we tell them that if they want to sign up for our music lessons, they need to understand that they also are going to learn about Jesus. They have to come to our music lessons and hear the Bible, and then we'll teach them music. Well, my eyebrow shot up. That goes against all the conventional wisdom I learned in mission classes, that you have to, you know, build trust, credibility. Sometimes it takes months or even years before you can introduce the topic of Jesus to a friend. And I brought that point up to these church planners, and they said, you know what, we tried that. And we found out that if you don't tell these young people, these kids, right away that you're a Christian and that you want to share Jesus with them, and 2-3 months down the road, you say, oh, by the way, I want to tell you about Jesus. He said, they think, oh, you've tricked me. You've deceived me. You've been about this all along. So, and they'll drop out. So they said, we tell them right away. And you know what? More kids sign up for music lessons when they find out that they're going to learn about Jesus than otherwise. Because, like these people in the UK are finding, people are hungry in our day and age to know the truth. In a recent study that Colleen Cooper published in The Exchange, she said 79% of unchurched people said they would be willing to engage in a faith conversation if a Christian friend started one. Yet, in a separate but related research, only 39% of Christ's followers said they had shared the gospel in the past 6 months. That's a 40% gap. If the church is not growing in the 21st century like it grew in the first to third centuries, that's the problem right there. Because you see, relationships are what brings people to Jesus Christ. In that research in the UK, they ask different influences on the young people that led them to Christ. 2% of those kids said they were influenced by Christian media, televangelists or radio evangelists. 2%. Imagine the tremendous resources and time and talent and money we invest in mass media as a church, and yet only 2% fruit. Social media was less. 1% of them said they were influenced to follow Jesus because of something they read or saw on social media, like Facebook. 6 times as many of those kids came to know Jesus because they attended a Christian wedding or even a funeral. Had more impact. In fact, more kids yet said, 15% said, well, I read some Christian literature, usually the Bible. And they said, once I read something about Jesus, that's what sparked my interest. Imagine. But by far, the greatest impact, the greatest influence, 61% said, I became a Christ follower because of a conversation that I had with a family member, a friend, or a significant adult in my life. Make friends with people and introduce them to Jesus is still the most effective way. I'm telling you these things and you already know it because you are those kind of people. Like I said, you befriended Barbara and I immediately. You know how to do this. So, by the way, you all sitting out there are the best disciple makers in the world. It's not the clergy. According to another study that was published in Christianity Today Pastors by a guy named Mike Fleshman who did some research, and he said, I assume that pastors, the professionals, would have a greater impact on unchurched people. It's not so. What made the real difference with unchurched people were personal relationships. The majority who find Christ look back and say that it was a friend who influenced them over and over again. This friendship may have been for a lifetime or just a season, but it was the right person at the right time that helped them find faith. So, personal relationships with people, best way to lead them to a personal relationship to Jesus. And so, just want to close with some three suggestions how we can connect, you know, because, man, I'm excited about what you're doing as a church to connect with people. Taking down those hurricane fences out there, that is radical, but it's exactly the right thing to do, to show your community, hey, you're welcome here, you know. But we know that a lot of people don't come to church just by being invited. They got to have a reason. And so there's three ways that I just want to see. There's lots of ways you can connect to people. I just want to mention three. One is, if you want to know your neighbors, feed them, okay? And I'm on solid exegetical ground here because Jesus talks about food, right? When he talks about, and the first time we noticed Meridian Church of God, Barbara and I had moved up here. We live in a little duplex up 135. We were driving by here one day, and we saw these tents out in the yard and tables and a sign that said, fish fry. I go, oh, wow. But we couldn't stop. We were on our way, but I made a mental note because I like fish fries. And that is a great way to connect with people. You know, they say that 49% of Americans don't come to church because they're afraid of church buildings. Yeah, I don't know anybody that's afraid of a fish fry. And so keep doing that, because that'll connect. And while you feed them fish, tell them about the Lord. Now I want to show a video, because this is a universal thing. This happens a lot of places. This is in Colombia. They don't use fish fries. But their church needed to rebuild its sanctuary. So they found a way to do this. They don't have a lot of money, but they did a lot of time. So every Saturday, they have different platoons of members of their church that meet at the church, and people donate food, and they make tamales. Now, they're not like the tamales you probably get at Taco Bell. They're a little different. Tamales are, there's all kinds of tamales in the world, but they do there. They gather men, women, everybody, and they make tamales. They wrap them up in banana leaves and boil them, and then they sell them on the streets. And they're really tasty. They sell out pretty quick, actually. You gotta try one. Good stuff, Barbara? So they go out on Saturday afternoons and they just set up a little thing and they sell them. Well, everybody knows the Church of the Tamales, right? They've raised $30,000 for the church selling tamales. That's 16,000 tamales. Now, the point is, they do this as a fundraiser, just like, I don't know if you get anything out of your fish fry economically. But the point is, that is a point of connection with people. And it's a universal language, food, hospitality. You know, going out for coffee with people, that right away sets the tone. And that's what Jesus said. Hospitality is a point of contact. We do this. Barbara, she came with the idea to have a Christmas open house in our home in Bolivia. And she makes cookies and brownies, which are a real unusual thing for Bolivians to eat, but they come anyway. And I make quail eggs, boiled quail eggs, and barbecued wieners. And that's a real unusual thing in Bolivia. But people come, they just stand around, we talk, you know, and that's how we get to know our neighbors. So that's a good way to start, feed them. Another way is to help them. We were just recently in Cuba, and we were doing disciple training workshops down there. And one of our disciple workshops was in a place called Isabela de Sagua, which is a fishing village on the north coast of Cuba. And we met a lovely young couple, Duria and Yandri Alvarez. And they had gone there a couple years ago to plant a church. And they told us, you know, it wasn't really going very well because nobody was interested until Hurricane Irma. You know, that was September of last year. That's a hurricane that came through the Caribbean, just slaughtered the Caribbean. It hit their village. They had to evacuate everybody Everybody had to leave because the tide surge was 20 feet, came through that village and literally obliterated everybody's homes, all the buildings. Dunia and Yandri were evacuated to Villa Clara, that's a city, their hometown. And so while they were out, they organized a whole truckload of Baptists to collect clothing and food and medicines to go back and help rebuild or help the people in Isabela de Sagua. And I'm telling you, that is not an easy task in a country like Cuba. So impoverished, scarcity of everything. But they did that. They went up there and they helped people clean up and get back settled into their houses and help rebuild. And you know what? They were the first responders. In fact, the government of Cuba, as far as I know, they never did send anybody to help those people in Isabela de Sagua. Can you imagine what happened in that village when they said, hey, these Christians are useful after all. They can do stuff. And the church began to grow. And while when we were there, one evening, we had about 50 people in a disciple training from two different churches. They wanted to learn how to share Jesus with their neighbors. And most of those people were new Christians themselves who had come to the Lord after the hurricane. I remember one old guy came in and sat by the door. Carlos was his name. He was this old fisherman with leathery skin, skinny as a rail, looked like Popeye with a beard. And when we finished our taller, we asked if there were any questions. He said, yeah, I have a question. You said that anybody can tell people about Jesus. Doesn't have to be the preacher. Is that right? I said, yeah, that's right. Anybody can share Jesus. They tell me that Carlos is now one of the most effective evangelists. All of his old drinking buddies, he's bringing them to Jesus. You see, that's a way that we can connect with our neighbors. And it doesn't take a hurricane. Don't wait for a tornado to do this, obviously. We don't want to wish that on anybody, do we now? But, you know, that people have disasters, personal disasters. When they lose a family member, take a covered dish for a meal. That just, you know, connects so well with people. Or find out when your neighbor goes on vacation. Hey, can I come over and cut your grass while you're on your vacation? I mean, you know, little things like that. But help them. And they'll realize, hey, these Christian people are useful for some things. And then you build a relationship and you share with them about Christ. And then probably the best way that I know to connect with your neighbors in order to lead them to Jesus is to pray for them. And I was challenged a couple years through Big Life to make a list of people in my social circle. You know, not people I don't know, but just people I do know. And pray for them every day. And see how the Lord opens a door. And one of the guys on that prayer list was my mechanic in Bolivia, a guy named Oscar Cespedes. He's kept me on the road for 30 years. He's a genius when it comes to Toyotas. And I realized I had never shared Christ with Oscar in all the years we've known him. So I began to pray for him. And we traveled a lot. We were out of the country. And one day, after several months, I was passing by his auto repair shop. And I went in, and his daughter was in the office. She works for her dad. And I said, how is Oscar? And she got kind of a funny look on her face and said, well, he's better. I thought, oops, what has happened, you know? And some more questions, and I found out that Oscar had suffered an aneurysm, a brain aneurysm, and almost died. If it hadn't been for this practitioner nurse that gave him an injection, he would have been gone. Wow. And so I connected with him. When we met, his face was still partially paralyzed. His speech was slurred. But I said, Oscar, let's have coffee. You know, hospitality, right? And so we did. We met. And I said to him, you know, I've been praying for you. And when you start praying for people, that is not a trite phrase. That's authentic. Oscar, I've been praying for you. And I wonder what you'd like to see God do in your life. Well, he said, obviously God has something for me because he didn't take me. I'm still here. And that started a conversation. I had the privilege of sharing with him just a simple gospel presentation. And I found out that he knew about the gospel. He'd raised in a Catholic church. I found out all kinds of things about Oscar I never knew. And now I see him. I take him coffee sometimes. We have that dialogue, that conversation. And I hope someday, he's not ready yet, but I hope someday I can introduce Oscar to Jesus, two of my best friends. You can do this with literally anybody you know. Pray for them and then ask them, you know, I've been praying for you. What would you like to see God do in your life? And let Jesus do the rest. Even we have a neighbor in our duplex from Saudi Arabia. Great guy. Reads his Quran, prays five times a day, observes Ramadan, four small kids. I had the opportunity to share with him because I've been praying for him. Simple gospel presentation. Found out all kinds of stuff about Muslims I didn't know. And they loved it. We love Jesus, he said. We just can't understand why Jesus was so weak. Weak? The Prince of Peace? The Lord of Lords? Yeah, because he didn't come down from the cross, he said. If he were really strong, he would have not died on the cross. Well, we got a lot of work to do on that, right? And then they moved away. He gave me a gift. He left a book called The Bible, the Quran, and Science. I just started reading it, but I think it's trying to convince me to become a Muslim. But that's okay, because I'm going to give him a book called Mere Christianity. And we're going to have a dialogue, I hope, as we go on, because that's how it happens. Making friends with people so that you can make them friends with Jesus. And I thank you for letting me share. I'm done. And I think we should pray. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do through Meridian Church of God, through you all, because you are friendly people. And friendly people are the best evangelists, the best church planners, the best disciple makers that I know. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for loving us. We talk about how much you love us. We sang about it this morning, how much you love us. We love you, Lord. And we love our family, our friends, our schoolmates, our workmates, our neighbors. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would show us how to put our love for them into practice, practical ways, so that we can lead them to you, make best friends of our best friends. Bless Meridian Church of God. Bless their leaders. So many dedicated people here. Use this church body to bring about a revival here in this area of Perry Township and beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. In your name we pray these things. Amen.